Wonderful. Wow. Isn't it good to see your cheery faces? Hello. Good morning. How are you? Did I see David Koss out there somewhere? I thought I saw the Koss. David, welcome, buddy. Yeah, let's give Dave a hand. Come on, welcome, Dave. One of those thousands of Kiwis living in Brisbane, over there in Queensland. It's a beautiful place. I was just over there a few hours ago, Gold Coast. We just got back last night and had a blast, an APEC. Yeah, it was the biggest APEC ever, about nearly 500 people. Just a great spirit. And I just got to say, I love our spiritual family. I love every nation. I love the mission. I love the vision. I love the quality and the caliber of our leaders. Just humble men and women, but just fantastic teaching and inputs. So that's kind of my go-to place. For me personally, it's my go-to place every year as a pastor, just to kind of open up the heart and just talk with colleagues and how do they deal with this and just share and fellowship and upskill and be trained. And it's just fantastic. And it's a real joy to take others with us each year. We normally take a few. And a few are still making their way down. I love Asian people, but they can keep the Asian weather, I tell you. Anybody love the heat? Honestly, man, God bless it. I reckon the person who invented air conditioning should go straight to heaven, mate. Forget about justification with Christ. That's just awesome. No, just joking. You've got to be justified with Christ. Okay, so, but good to be here and good to say hi to the new people. It's my joy and privilege to bring the word today. I tried to delegate it in some other way. Jet lag is just flowing through me here, but praise God, if he helps me, we'll get through this together. Isn't that right? Well, we've been going through 1 Peter, a pilgrimage through 1 Peter, we call it, and we've chopped up the Epistle of Peter into 13 slices of pie, and each of them have got an average of 8 verses, and each of them have got many different thoughts. You have to understand this, that true expository preaching just isn't time-bound. It really comes to a point and it just focuses on that and then it moves on to the next point. But what we're doing is we're taking a chunk of scripture and we're looking at the various themes and ideas and choosing the one that I feel is most relevant for us today. Does that make sense? And so, just so you know, we're not teaching every single point, but we're trying to demonstrate and encourage serious Bible study. 1 Peter, the reason we chose it is because it has many different themes that are flowing through it. Look, many of the foundational Christian doctrines are in 1 Peter, whereas, say, other books, you pick on, say, Colossians, which is this beautiful, one of my favorite letters, it focuses exclusively on the supremacy of Christ. It kind of keeps repeating the same thing from different angles, whereas Peter touches on marriage, he touches on all kinds of ethical issues, he touches on witnessing and evangelism, he does all kinds of different areas. And so the idea was to keep it interesting, 13 weeks of different points, but in the same letter. Now, I wonder, are you enjoying 1 Peter? You can lie in church and say, yeah, sure. So we're just going through here, and it's my chance, my opportunity to get into it today, but first of all, I just want to commend Izagani, who did a mean-ass job last week. Where are you, Gani? Oh, you're right there, bro. I'm so used to looking over the first row. Great job, Gani. Did anybody enjoy last week? Wow. Dear Father God, it's beautiful. I love Gani. He's just got such a beautiful walk with the Lord and a beautiful, gentle style. Now, I've chosen a point out of this text, but I want you to know something. I cannot not look at verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20 is one of the most difficult verses in not just 1 Peter, but the entire New Testament. Scholars and theologians today still cannot agree on exactly what Peter is saying. Interesting. But when you do expository teaching, when you look at the Bible, when you look at any verse, it's always smart to find the context. Read the verses before and read the verses after. And so I'm glad to let you know that once you look at the verses before and after, it brings everybody on the same page and it brings us back to the central point. But let's just have a look at it, because I just want to be honest with the text and respect the text and just highlight or acknowledge verse 19 and 20 as we move forward into the remainder of the passage of Scripture. So it's referring to Jesus in verse 19. It says, "He went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits." Imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Interesting. You see, I've been living with what Shandy just read, I've been living with for weeks now. Just every single word, just what does that mean and why is that there, and asking all the questions. This here is a very interesting piece. And so just to acknowledge it, theologians can't all agree whether spirits is referring to the fallen angels before Noah built the ark. Or was it referring to human spirits of people who died before the ark was purchased? And were those that didn't know Christ in the New Testament, where are they today? Was the prison that they're referring to, Peter's referring to, was that a metaphor for sin, or was it an actual literal place? We could ask more questions and we could talk more about this, but enough to say, when you look at the context of the verses before it and the verses after, they all agree, it comes back to the one clear point that Christ suffered, was faithful, and ultimately Christ was vindicated and he was victorious. And can somebody give me an amen? Amen. Peter really is teaching, and then he gives us three examples to make one big point. And that's my objective today, is to bring that point to light and to bring it from the first century to the 21st century and relevant to your life and my life today. So the subtitle today is Living Amongst Foreign Gods. Living amongst foreign gods. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, the power of your word, the truth of your word, the rebuking of your word, the correction, the education of your word, that it shapes minds, it convicts hearts, and it changes lifestyles. Lord, we pray that it would, the full weight of the word of God would press against us today, that we'd not be the same, but we'd change, God. That, Lord, we would embrace it. Your word tells us that it's God-breathed and it's for our, that, Lord, that every work would be beneficial, that everything that we do would be pleasing to you. We give this to you now in your precious name. Amen. Have you ever felt pressured to hide your Christianity? Have you ever been around people and situations and you thought, I don't want to mention that I'm a Christian and then I go to church? I certainly have. Where you know the refusal to participate in certain behaviors with your classmates or your workmates will make you stand out. Maybe it's drinking with the boys. Now let's be clear. Having a beer is not a sin. Getting drunk absolutely is. But frankly, drinking and taking photographs on social media is dumb. When I see one, I think where's the whole box? I'm not going to get into that today, but just don't use that permission for license to sin and cause others to stumble. But what about the alcohol? What about the not saying the whole truth? What about swearing just because our BFF does it? Or the way we dress and our modesty and how much skin we show? What about just sex-filled movies? I wonder if you, like me, feel the pressure to comply. It's like going to the beach and standing kind of up to your knees, and wave upon wave upon wave is trying to nudge us off our feet and cause us to withdraw. Sin is like that. The spirit of this age is like that. I believe is a spirit, a pervading spirit of compromise that lives in our land and lives in our hearts. A spirit that wants to stalk people through television and through media to cause us to reduce our standards and just comply and just conform. In fact, I want to suggest to you today that media has a lot more influence in your life than the Word of God. And Peter's very concerned about it. See, Jesus said we are salt and light, not to be hidden, but to stand out. Today, if you live anything close, anything in the orbit of how Jesus taught us, we will be persecuted. We may not be stoned publicly and shot in front of a firing squad, but all you've got to say is you don't agree with gay marriage and you will be persecuted, ladies and gentlemen, and labeled as a bigot. Persecution, it looks very different today than what Peter's audience had to endure. But it is nonetheless present. The spirit of compromise is a spirit that seeks to grind down our faith and create fear and seduce us into a life of compromise. Very sadly, you cannot tell many Christians from the world. May I ask you this question? And I want you to track this with me. If being a Christian was a crime, if being a Christian was a criminal act, if the New Zealand equivalent of the FBI or the Secret Service or the police came and investigated your life, what you read, what you look at, what you think about, your time management and your money, would there be overwhelming evidence to convict you? I'm not interested in confessing Christ here in church on Sunday. This doesn't really bother me. Say what you like. It's out there that we need to be mainly concerned about. Around the world, there are horrific persecutions. Imagine being a Christian in North Korea, where you worship the ruling Kim family. It's mandated for all of its citizens to worship the Kim family. And if you don't worship them, the refusal to worship the Kim family is worthy of being arrested, imprisoned, tortured, or killed. The Center of Studies in the New Religions report says that last year, just in 2016, 90,000 Christians lost their lives globally. Some 600 million are restricted or prevented from expressing their faith publicly through intimidation, through forced conversion, bodily harm, and maybe even death. Persecution is real. And today's text is a call for each and every one of us to become bold witnesses for Christ. What is a witness? A witness is a person who sees something happen, a person who makes a statement in a court of law about what he or she knows they have seen. If you're a Christian today and you've witnessed, you must have witnessed the power of God in your own soul, the power of God to transform your life through the gospel. Peter's calling us to be bold witnesses today. Jesus, all through the New Testament, we're called to stand out and be different. Not for the wrong reasons, not for being dumb. Not for bad reasons, for good reasons to stand and not deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. If we look at verse 15b, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." See, Paul's assumption here is that our lives look so noticeably different that people will voluntarily ask, "What is this about your life? Has anybody lately said, what is it about you? What is this countenance, this joy, this life? What is it about you? I want some of what you got." Has anybody asked you that lately? Or do they not really know? How come you don't react this way? How come your mouth is clean? How come you don't look at the girls like we might do? How come you don't? How come you tell the truth? How come you pay all your taxes? Has anybody inquired lately that our lifestyle and our choices are so different that we're noticed? I'm not talking about Gloryvale or the Amish community. That's a whole different deal of separating yourself. That is not what God's called us to do. He's called us to be in the culture, in and be salt and light. Can someone give me an amen? It's kind of like a boat. A boat is in the water. It fizzes around. It moves around the water, but you don't want to get the water inside the boat. That's our lives. Can anybody tell the difference about your life? Or is our language and our conduct and our humor no different to the world? Peter, having laid it out and said, you know what, your life should be noticeably different. He gives three beautiful examples, of course, starting with Jesus. Like three bullets in the forehead, Jesus made a global and bold statement through his public suffering and miraculous resurrection. There's no such thing as a ninja-style Christian. Can we just get rid of that today? Oh, it's between me and Jesus. I don't want to get baptized publicly because it's between me and Jesus. No, it's not between you. It's between you, Jesus, and the whole world. Secondly, Peter talks about Noah. Interesting, isn't it? In fact, often through the New Testament, they refer back to Noah, who also was a bold public witness. It took about 100 to 120 years to build a mega-ass boat. He couldn't hide it in his garage. This wasn't some kind of assembly thing down the line. This was very public. You've probably seen Evan Almighty or whatever it is, the movie. You couldn't hide it. Noah's gone a bit loopy. Noah also lived in a wicked culture, not dissimilar to ourselves. As I listened to commentators, the Piper and others, 1 Peter is becoming increasingly relevant to our age. We used to think persecution belonged in the first century. Ladies and gentlemen, in the West today, persecution, soft persecution, is gaining momentum and it's gaining weight. I wonder how long it will take before the West has open persecution, floggings, unfair treatment, no employment, economic hardship, because of following Christ. I just wonder, but Jesus followed by Noah, who made a bold witness. And then our third one is baptism. Interesting, isn't it? It refers to later in the letter about baptism, later in our passage today. It's almost like he's talking about Noah and the ark, and then Peter goes, bing, that's right, baptism, because Noah and the ark is a picture of baptism going through the water. Now, baptism. Baptism is not just a cute little time you get a little bit wet. Baptism is a time of public confession, public demonstration of our allegiance to Christ. I believe baptism should always be in public. The more public, the bolder, the louder, the prouder, the better. The Latin word, in fact, sacrament. There's two sacraments in the church. Baptism is one sacrament. What would be the other sacrament? Communion. Sacrament comes from the Latin word sacramentum, which sacramentum is referring to the military. When a soldier would stand and make a pledge, a public witness to defend the country, it was a sacrament. Baptism is a sacrament, a public pledge of allegiance and following the Christ to all peoples that can see. Not a couple of drops when you're 2 years old. And if you follow the text, I'd love to open this up, but it talks about having a clean conscience. Baptism always follows having a clear and clean conscience. That requires, it demands an understanding of our sin, and it demands a justification of Christ, atonement. That's why a child cannot be baptized. You can't have baptism without having your conscience clean through the sprinkling of blood of Christ. Persecution, witness, being a bold witness for Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we are called to be chosen, royal priesthood. We are ambassadors for Christ. Hallelujah. We are called to be people who make a difference, have our voice heard, and have our actions seen, to be salt and light in the culture. Can you give me an amen? Come on. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 to 12 says, You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord. And look at this. God is so exclusive. God is so intolerant. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. No Michael Smith. No Muhammad, no good works, no Buddha, no Mother Mary, Jesus, Isa, Yasu, Jesus, only the Lord God Almighty, and through Him and only through Him there is salvation, because only He spilt the blood on the cross. Is Jesus Lord of your life, or is He not? Or are you embarrassed to be a Christian sometimes? Jesus, there is no Savior apart from Him. I have revealed and saved and have proclaimed it. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. There are three kinds of witnesses. Number one, there's a silent witness. Somebody who has observed something. Maybe you've seen a car crash. You're just there, you're walking along the road, and a car comes along and smacks into another car illegally, and the car tumbles over, and there's bodies flying out everywhere. You find the guy in the car is drunk as a skunk. And so the police come and you get summons to court. And the passenger in the car that was hit is now paralyzed. And the drunk driver's put in the dock. And you're put up there as a witness. A silent witness is when you have your moment. You stand in the dock and the person, the victim, the person who's been hurt is willing you to speak. And all the loved ones in the gallery is willing you to speak. And you stand there and you say nothing. You're the only one who's seen the whole incident, but you're silent. That's a silent witness. Number two, a false witness. This is someone that says that they're a Christian, but when their comfort and their reputation is threatened, their conduct and their choices are not Christian. I lived like this for many years. I was a double agent. I was something on Sunday and I was different on Wednesday. In fact, I didn't even wait for Wednesday. I got busy Sunday afternoon after church. Me and my boys converting cars, switching number plates, stealing stuff. You wouldn't tell me from a worldly person. I was actually so hard trying not to be recognized as a Christian that I'd go over the top with my sin. But on Sunday, I was on the worship team, man. I was playing drums. I knew church culture. I knew how to live the double life. And I was miserable until March 93, when it all came crashing down. And I came to the cross of Jesus and received His forgiveness and repented of my sins. Became a true witness for Christ. You know, the biggest example, maybe the biggest as fail in the whole Bible, the biggest false witness has got to be Peter himself. Peter, you'll remember, as you just paraphrase the Gospels, Peter was the impetuous one. This is the author of our letter. Peter was the one, he said, Jesus, I will never leave you. I will never turn my back on you. Because Jesus had just gotten through saying, some of you are going to stumble. You're not going to handle what I'm about to go through. And Peter says, even if all the other disciples, they relent, they give way, they stumble, they deny you, I will not, Jesus. because I'm a good Christian. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gets led off. He's going off to the Sanhedrin, eventually off to Pilate. And through that story, through the Gospels, you see Peter, having three different examples of being challenged about his allegiance to Christ. Aren't you one of those Galileans? Aren't you a follower of Jesus Christ? I saw you at Auckland Girls Grammar School. Didn't I see you at your Connect group? I saw that Bible. Three times he says, I don't know him. And then he began to swear, to absolutely distance himself from Christ. And on that third time, after the third time, the rooster crowed. And it says, I believe it is in Mark, Jesus turned and looked at Peter and they locked eyes. And Peter wept because he failed. All that after Christ had done. Such was the power of what Christ had done. Peter left his occupation. He left his family situation. He left his familiar world. He wanted Christ, but his humanity, his weakness came to bear. And when the moment counted in the darkest hour, Peter turned his back on his Christ. Fail. We have a silent witness. We have a false witness. And we have a true witness. This is someone who's uncompromising. Someone who doesn't try to stand out necessarily. He's not trying to preach at everything that walks by, but does not relent their standards, turns the remote off, walks out of the conversation, doesn't engage in the jokes, puts the alcohol away, looks different, sounds different, smells different, shares the love of Christ at every opportunity they have. They work blinking hard at their job. They get early, they finish late, they stop complaining, and they do a great job. Someone who's got their finances in order. Someone who's got a life that's modeled. A family that respects them. Wives that love them. Families that are in order. That's what true witnesses are. Not on a Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Every day of the week. Not perfect, but they're followers of Christ. Unapologetic followers of Christ. And as the culture gets darker and darker and we slip into the vortex of sin and wickedness, we stand our ground. Hallelujah. I'm a Christian. So be it. Do you have that conviction? Or do things kind of depends on the circumstance? Depends. This is someone who never forgets the grace of God. Never forgets the gospel. Someone who's eternally grateful for Jesus. And if that means I'm ostracized in some way or looked at a bit weird in some way, so be it. I will not turn my back on Christ. Do you love him that much? Do you make sure that Jesus is with you? And Jesus is comfortable to sit with you, whatever you're watching on television or on the computer. Do our decisions and our conduct and our language, do they reflect the one who saved our very soul? Peter, he failed. This has got to be one of the most all-time comeback stories of the Bible. I love it. I love it. I love it. You would think Jesus, God, would strike Peter dead. But if you read in the end of the Gospels, and Matthew 28 in particular, you find that Jesus restored Peter. Go to Acts chapter 2. It's unbelievable. Peter, he stands amongst a whole crowd, the same Peter who denied Christ. For fear of his own safety and reputation, he stood before a crowd in Acts chapter 2, and he stood there amongst thousands, and he proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord. A bold witness came upon him. I don't know whether he thought, I failed back then, I'm never going to do that again. Whether or not the weeping was so bitter of soul and so regretful and so remorseful, where he said, I'm never going to do that again. And Peter stands in Acts chapter 2 and he declares Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says that many were cut to the heart and 3,000 gave their lives to Christ that day. Acts chapter 4, just a couple of chapters. By the way, this is about 60 days after he denied Christ. About 60 days later, he got his chance. Acts chapter 2, he stood and he preached publicly, boldly. Beautiful. And then Acts chapter 4, he was here along with John, were commanded to come to the Sanhedrin. And they said, you keep talking about this Jesus. You've got to shut up. You've got to be quiet. I don't want to hear you talking anymore. Otherwise, we're going to put you in prison. We're going to give you a hard time. And Peter says, I cannot but talk about Christ. You know, legend or history has it that Peter was crucified upside down. He refused to be crucified the right way up, because he wanted to identify with Christ, but show his love for Christ, and he got crucified upside down. He followed the same path as the very one that he tried to distance himself from. Peter was a powerful, bold witness. How can he go from becoming a coward and become a hidden ninja style Christian who was sinning on Wednesdays but at church on Sunday? How did he go from that and being this bold witness for Christ? These two things. First of all, he experienced the forgiveness of God. It says here at the end of Matthew that Jesus, when he reincarnated himself after he died and was resurrected, he came back. Remember them out fishing, and he's on the beach and he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He thought he was disqualified. He wasn't even fit to look at the master. And Jesus restored him and forgave him. Unbelievable grace. Isn't that our story today? Isn't that like our lives, our failures, our frailty, our forgetfulness, our weakness, our humanity? And yet God says, let me take the weak and let me make them strong. So Peter became a powerful witness. He experienced the forgiveness of God. Maybe Maya, you could come and join me up here to help me land the plane. The second thing they did before in Acts chapter 2 and 4, in Acts chapter 1, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He was filled. He wasn't just forgiven. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Peter could stand and proclaim Christ, even though his very life was being threatened. Are you tired of living a life of compromise? Are you tired of living a life of always falling short? Are you tired of living in the culture's having more influence on your soul than even the Word of God itself and the presence and the power of God? Are you tired of living half in here and half in there, one foot here and one foot there, that same old sin that keeps on going around? I want to tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, the forgiveness of God and the power of God is available to you. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead, he can break your sin patterns. But the problem usually is we've not totally, fully, completely yielded to his lordship. We want a bit of God to get to heaven, but we want to live our lives by ourselves on our own. We're in control. We are trying to be our own Savior. The Bible, 1 Peter talks about it as a foreign God. The only way to live and be a bold witness like Peter and like Noah and like Jesus is to be in love with God, forgiven by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and make a decision like Joshua. I'm a Christian. I don't want pain. I don't want persecution. I want comfort. Heaven knows we all want it. But if it means I'm going to be ostracized, stand out, so be it. If it means I have to suffer for Christ, so be it. Even in the suffering, the reason Peter talks about it being good for us is that our responses to suffering could in fact be our greatest proclamation of witness. You know, our responses to things reveal more about what we intend to do. Our words of intention are cheap. It's really our responses to life that reveals who we worship. Peter was desperate for change. Peter was desperate to get past his memory of the failure. The very author himself of this letter, maybe that's why he's so specially qualified to talk about suffering and to not deny Christ and be consistent in our love for Him and our call to worship Him. Do you want to follow Peter's example? Do you want to stop living the double life? Do you want to stop living a life of compromise? All for Jesus. Do you want to rid yourself of worldliness, of sin and wickedness and compromise and lukewarmness and just all this horrible stuff? Have you come to that point yet? Jesus. Jesus. Can we just close our eyes? Let's just wait quietly. We can just have stillness in this place. How is your heart? The grace of God is here. The mercy of God. The same Jesus who gave grace and mercy to Peter can give it to you. If, like Peter, you would turn, repent of your sin, say, God, take all my mess. I'm sorry for my failures. I'm sorry for the compromise. I'm sorry for the lukewarmness. I'm sorry. Please change me. Please renew me. Please get on the inside of me. I want to become that bold witness. I want to become an uncompromising person, a person of courage and strength and might. I want to be able to resist the culture, resist me, resist. James says, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he shall flee. The power to resist is being submitted to God. Submission. Surrendered. Lordship. Wholehearted service. Ladies and gentlemen, when we get an understanding of the degree of our sin and our wickedness, and then look and compare that to the magnitude of His grace and the cross, we either go closer in worship or we retreat in shame. What direction will you go today? While our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you don't know Christ, if you're not yet a Christian, I just want to ask you to bear with me for a minute. I want to talk to Christians today. In particular, I want to talk to lukewarm Christians, if there's such a thing. Those that are living in compromise. On the authority of the scriptures that Shandell read earlier on, I want to command you to repent. To turn from sin and yield to Christ. Living the double life, living compromised lives, it's miserable, it's hard. I know, I've tried to live that for many, many years. But true living and joy and peace and confidence to be a witness comes from intimacy, comes from purity, knowing that your conscience is cleansed. Dear Christian, I'd pray today that you would, in your own heart, make a fresh commitment. Maybe I could ask you, Christian, just to pray in your heart after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to turn from compromise. I want to turn from worldly things. Make them putrid to me. Make them cause me to repel them. Let the things of this earth grow strangely dim. Let the things of this world lose their attraction to me. And I want to embrace you, Jesus. I want to go fully into your purposes for my life, fully into your call upon my life. I want to fully embrace you. I want to fully love you. I want to fully serve you. It is only my reasonable response to the gospel. Please forgive me for my failings. Please forgive me for my sin. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, may the Lord bless you. And today, if you're not a Christian, in our closing few minutes, I just want to give you an opportunity today. You hear, you listen to these words, maybe you've been coming to church for a little while, but you're not a Christian. And that's cool. I'm glad you came. Please continue to come. If you've come to that point of decision making, I just want to remind you that it's not through good works that we get to heaven. It's not through religious duties that we become right with God. It's not going to church. It's not giving money to the poor. It's through confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, of repenting and believing in Him and placing your trust in Jesus. That makes you a Christian. And when you do that, something powerful will happen. God, the creator of the universe, will come and live in your heart. He will change your desires. He will change your nature. You'll start a whole new life. You become what the Bible calls a new creation. If that's you today and you want to become that Christian, would you just pray this prayer after me, just quietly in your own heart? Dear God, I want to give you my heart. I want to become a follower of Christ. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to turn from my sins. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a Christian. I want you to live in my heart. If you prayed that prayer this morning, may the Lord bless you. That is the best decision ever. Now I'm going to ask you to do something very bold, very public. It's a witness for Christ. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to put your hand up real high so I can see you and we can talk with you, help you in your new relationship with God. We don't really want to embarrass you, but we just want to connect. We want to talk. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, I want you to put your hand up nice and high on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. If you prayed that prayer, please put your hand up so we can just help you. Anybody? Praise God. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray blessing upon the people of God. May your face shine upon them. May you give them peace. May each and every one of us be a witness for Christ. A witness in all kinds and all forms of witnessing, from sharing the gospel and evangelism through to our responses to our choices of entertainment, to our language and our conduct. Lord, may we reflect the one who saved us. May we reflect God in me. And Lord, as we leave this place, no doubt some will encounter very difficult situations. Maybe some even this morning are right in the middle of very demanding and very difficult situations. I pray that their prayer life would go deeper, that the Word of God would become more alive, that the closeness of God would bring comfort and strength. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you and we bless you. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, thank you, Jesus. Cool bananas. Just a takeaway question for you all. Do my choices reflect God in me? You may not remember anything else I've said. There's been a lot of words. I want you just to answer that question in your own heart. Do my choices reflect God in me? We all have a choice. Okay? Amen? Great. All right, God bless you. Enjoy, have a cup of tea, cup of coffee. Thanks for listening. Connect groups are all on our website, all there. Please enjoy that, be a part of that. Otherwise, come and sign up for DNA and Freedom Weekend. Amen. God bless you.